Mark 1, 21 to 34. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. The word of the Lord.
It's quite the passage today, actually. I was talking with my wife and my son, actually, about the great power flexes in literature and history. You know, those moments where one party does something just so astonishing that everyone else just stops. Classic nerd that I am, I can't help but think that moment where the Death Star destroys the planet of Alderaan in A New Hope. Like, what do you do when the enemy destroys the whole planet? That's a terrible power and authority. But of course, in Star Wars, our heroes don't stop. So my son actually went up to me and he nailed it. He said that more recently in the world of nerds, Thanos in the Avengers movies, in Endgame, when he uses all his collective power to end half the life in the whole universe with the snap of his fingers. Now that moment is an absurd power. And in that story, the flex works, right? Everyone just stops. All the universe's heroes, they just give up. They go home. We have historical examples of these sort of things as well, of course. Those moments of military or technological might that establish one nation or empire as clearly the dominant world power. But these literary examples, these fictional ones, they intentionally push a little bit further than our own real-life experiences go. They push towards the extremes to show us a power and authority that seem absolute. And more often than not, the attitude towards those powers are less than favorable. Those are the villains. Because let's be honest, we don't like to see that kind of power. We don't like unlimited, unchecked authority unless it's our own. Our skepticism, our concern, our downright fear of such authority and power is somewhat understandable. Because when someone has that kind of authority, It feels dangerous. It makes us incredibly vulnerable. Potential victims of that power if we run afoul of authority. We feel diminished, minimalized, and marginalized. The authority of others generally means that we lose our own authority. So the empire, Thanos, whoever, these are the villains, right? Today we see the story in Mark, a couple of stories actually stacked together very intentionally. And they reveal the unmatched power and authority of Jesus Christ. For many of us, honestly, I think if we were completely honest with each other and ourselves, I would say all of us, even if a few of us have learned to hide it, we see this picture of Jesus and we're not comfortable with it. Jesus, the great teacher, okay, that's good. Jesus, the healer, that's a nice picture. Jesus, the savior, I mean, that one takes a lot of humility, but we can get behind it. Jesus, the king, that one's harder, but maybe we can do that. But Jesus, the greater authority, the astonishingly powerful, that makes me a little uncomfortable. Because at my core, I don't trust it. Maybe I'm too much of a Pacific Northwesterner. But I don't. And so what I do, like most of us, is I develop an understanding of who Jesus is that ultimately is a false understanding, where I can limit his power and his authority to whatever level doesn't scare me. But Mark's picture of Jesus here, still at the beginning of his ministry, is one that will not allow us to limit Jesus' authority. It actually kind of blows the ceiling off all of our great literary power fantasies. And that could be frightening. Honestly, it should be frightening. Except that here early in Jesus' ministry, this power flex, it demonstrates the nature of his authority in a way that is astonishingly different than what we've seen other places. After proclaiming the gospel and calling his first disciples, Jesus goes to Capernaum. It's a city in Galilee where his disciples lived. And he opens up his public ministry with a trio of very powerful acts. The first thing he does is he goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath and he preaches. Now, this in itself is not unusual. It's not exactly the same as someone walking in off the street this morning and pushing me out of the way and taking the pulpit. That would be strange to us. Teaching in the synagogue was handled by diverse voices. It was pretty normal for a visiting teacher to come to the synagogue and offer a part of the teaching, his own insights on the Torah. What was different was not that Jesus, this teacher, came and preached in the synagogue. It's how he preached. Actually, in Mark, it's not even what he preached about or the words that he said. The content of his teaching isn't even present. And we're actually going to talk about that next week because that's very important in itself. But what is different is the nature of his teaching. A Jewish scribe that taught in the synagogue relied on the authority of scriptures. They were able to teach not because they were anyone in particular, but because they could offer some insight into the authority of Torah itself. But Jesus comes and he teaches out of his own authority. The response here is that he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. The picture that Mark paints is that we're usually the ultimate authority in the synagogue was the word of God, the scriptures being illuminated. Well, Jesus is the word of God. John is way more explicit about this in his gospel, but that Trinitarian picture of creation at Jesus' baptism that we saw, it made the same claim. So Jesus' authority in the synagogue doesn't come from the written word, it comes from himself. In fact, Jesus Christ is the source of the authority of Scripture. So here in the synagogue, whatever Jesus said, what he did was to exercise an authority that no one had ever witnessed. An authority over the Torah. Acting as the source of the Torah. This was to have ultimate authority over worship, over the law, over the lives of the people of God. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He is the truth. He is the law. And therefore, Jesus has all authority. What he says is undeniable truth. No human scribe can contradict it, add to it, or better explain. The implications are pretty tremendous. If Jesus is truth, if Jesus is Torah, then his word must be submitted to. His teaching, his commandments, his authority can do nothing else but rule the lives of his people completely. And the view that Mark gives of Jesus in the synagogue asserts that his claim to authority is unlike any other that we have ever seen. The response, what is this? A new teaching with authority. But what follows immediately after the second act of Jesus is a direct test of his authority. A demon-possessed man enters the scene and challenges him directly. Now, okay, let's step back for a second. We could spend the whole afternoon talking about the complexities of demon possession in Scripture. This will not be our last encounter with unclean spirits in Mark. And so I'm not going to do a huge deep dive here into the reality of spiritual warfare. I'm going to save it. But if this is weird to you, I get it. And honestly, it's weird to you. It's weird to me. But one of the assertions of the revelation of Scripture is that God, angels, evil spirits, these are real things. There are real personal agents that exist and align themselves with sin and evil and death. Some scholars see a lot of analogy here. I do not. It pushes against our modern sensitivities. It leads us to questions about what spiritual warfare looks like today. We're not going to address those questions here. But I would say, I do think that there's a little bit of arrogance in our modern mindset that we look back at this old text and think, well, they just thought of things differently. I mean, actually, historically, the Hellenistic world was a pretty advanced and logical world. And this isn't the only account. Scripture is not the only place that we hear of this kind of spiritual warfare. So I ask you to suspend your disbelief here. But particularly in the ministry of Jesus, it was relatively common for these unclean spirits to show up and challenge him. And it's the way that Jesus exercises his authority here and in other places that is so important. It's also the reason that we can acknowledge something as dark as this without being fearful. Some of this is buried in the historical context, the cultural situation. But this interaction with this unclean spirit is a showdown. Jesus displays his authority, teaching the truth, and in response to this, his enemies show up and challenge him. What have you to do with us? This is an idiom that in Scripture basically means leave us alone. Go away. The agents of evil, of lies, of death, they hear Jesus preaching goodness and truth and life, and they rush in and they tell him to keep quiet. And then they name him twice. They name him in his humanity, Jesus of Nazareth, and they name him in his deity, the Holy One of God. I think we talked about this a little bit in Ephesians, but naming in the ancient world was a powerful move. To name a spirit, an entity, or a power was to exercise authority over it. So even though this is a bit lost on us, this is a spiritual showdown. And Jesus doesn't flinch. He shuts up the demon, and he casts it out of the man who it is possessing. And we miss the power of it because what Jesus does is nothing. This is a snap of the fingers move. Scholars know that what Jesus does here looks nothing like pictures of exorcisms we see in the ancient world. There's language that's used in them. There's a formula that's used in them. It's a difficult exchange. Jesus doesn't do any of that. He doesn't even name the demon, that powerful act. He doesn't even quote scripture. He just says, be quiet and get out. We who struggle with the whole concept of evil spirits, we who don't understand what an exorcism might have looked like, except maybe what we've seen, you know, in Hollywood. We don't see the power of this moment. But this is a tremendously powerful moment. Jesus exercises a power over his enemies that is as astonishing in his teaching. No effort, he sends them screaming from the fight in an instant. And the implications are enormous. It means that however terrifyingly powerful you have imagined evil spirits, demons, the devil to be, Jesus' power and authority is significantly more. That's a little terrifying itself. But it also means that Jesus will defeat his enemies. That whatever power those who would oppose the kingdom of Jesus might think that they have, the fight will end in only one way. And that is bad news for any who would find themselves on the wrong side of that exchange. Mark transitions from this very public showdown to a very private picture of Jesus' authority. And while it is private, it is more quiet. I think to us simple human beings, it may be the most profound. Jesus and his disciples go to Simon and Andrew's house, and there Simon's mother-in-law is very ill. We forget Peter was married, don't we? But in this seemingly simple act, Jesus takes her by the hand and he heals her. And sure, compared to a public showdown with a demon, this feels kind of anticlimactic. But if we consider what Jesus was actually doing, like if his teaching, and in his teaching, Jesus exercises the authority of truth. Like sure, there's enormous implications in terms of who we listen to, what we trust, and what we do. And if in defeating this demon, Jesus exercises his authority over his enemies, and sure, this has enormous implications in terms of his victory in the reclaiming of creation from evil. Here, in this simple healing, Jesus exercises authority over life itself. He doesn't diagnose and treat her. There's no medical skill. He touches her and ends her sickness. And for you and me, the implications of this are profound. It says authority goes beyond what should be, the truth. It goes beyond what will be, his victory. And it touches everything that is right now. And in this, we begin to see what this ultimate and honestly quite terrible authority means and why it's not something that we should fear, but something that we can celebrate. We tremble under power and authority because its normal use in this broken world is to subjugate, is to oppress, is to break down, is to take, it's to blow up planets and snuff out life. But Jesus' power and authority is very different. He uses his authority to set free. He uses his authority to lift up. He uses his authority to heal and to give. Jesus is the truth. And you know what? As the truth, he had no need to use his authority to teach us. He could just be the truth. But he did. So that we could be set free from falsehood and lies. Jesus is victory over his enemies. And in that, he did not have to do that. He did not have to fight his battles in a way that protects those of us who are oppressed by his enemies. But he did. He casts out the demon rather than destroy the man. He uses his authority to save us from the oppression of evil. Jesus is the King of all creation, the Lord over all life. And he does not need to heal, but he does. And he does so tenderly. I mean, look how tender this is. It's really beautiful. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her. He tenderly and lovingly uses his authority to set us free from the brokenness of this world and of our flesh. You can trust the power and authority of Jesus in a way that you cannot trust any other power and authority that you've ever seen. Because the one thing that Jesus shows us is greater than his authority is his love. And because of his love, he uses his authority explicitly for the sake of us lost, oppressed, and broken people. Actually, he will use all of it for that purpose. Speaking the truth with authority was easy. Casting out this one demon was easy. Healing one woman of her illness was easy. But overcoming all falsehood, making the world true again, overcoming all evil, making the world good again, and healing all things, making the world whole again, and doing so in a way that saves and preserves his beloved, that is not easy. It takes all the power and authority that he has. It's not a fight that he just walks away from, at least not right away. It costs him his life. And he willingly engages in that fight so that his authority will lift you up, will heal you, and bring you life. And so this astonishingly great authority is an astonishingly different authority. And you know what it does? Is it inspires an astonishingly different response. See, to see the real nature of Jesus' authority does not lead us to give up and run in fear like it did with Thanos and the Avengers. It causes us to hope. It doesn't cause us to take up arms and fight like the rebellion against the empire. It causes us to joyfully serve. Look what happens in verse 32. The whole town comes out. They have heard not only of the great power and authority of Jesus, but also the way that he is using it to love them. And so they come with this untethered hope to be healed, to be set free from the oppression of evil. And of course, Jesus does it because he loves them. And whenever we see Jesus heal or cast out or feed or love people, we have to see how important it is to who he is. He could have ignored all of this, right? Have you ever asked yourself this little question? Like, why do all this work? If he's here to die for sin and to be raised from the grave, why the healing? Why the demons? Why these things? Just go to your final task and get it over with. But his power and his authority are always moved by his love. It's the same thing that takes him to the cross. So, of course, when all of these men and women and children come to him, he responds with love. Listen, next week we're going to revisit this passage, and I'm going to poke at these crowds a little bit. There is something deeply important that we need to see about how these crowds come to be healed and what it means to really know Jesus. But for now, what we need to see is the incredible hope that the authority of Jesus Christ inspires because of his incredible love. This is unique to all authority. Other authority doesn't give us a whole lot of hope. But even more than that, this picture of Simon's mother-in-law. It's a very quick interaction, but it doesn't leave us with, and she was healed, right? It shows us how she responds to her healing. She began to serve them. And this little phrase here is not because, well, this was her role in the household, and now that she was better, she could get to her task. That's not what was going on. This is not because Simon's mother is some kind of secondary figure in Jesus' entourage, and so service was her call. It's because receiving the benefits of Jesus' powerful love drives us to serve his kingdom. We don't hear much about Simon's mother-in-law. We don't even know her name. I kind of wish we did. I called her Simon for a little while, and I decided that wasn't cool. But based on this early healing, the beginning of Jesus' ministry, her response, and then the importance that Simon Peter plays in the ministry of Christ, we have to imagine that she had a very significant role in the ministry of Jesus. When we come in contact with the great power and authority of Jesus Christ, and we see the way that he leverages it for us, when we see the way that the greatest authority and power that anyone has ever known loves us, we become his. And we joyfully join his mission. And we serve. Brothers, sisters, friends, Jesus Christ is not just some great teacher. He is not just some wonderful healer. He's not even just our Savior. And I know just our Savior sounds flippant. But compared to who he is, even that is a small thing. Jesus Christ is the most powerful authority that has ever been known. He is truth. He is victory. He is life itself. And he has committed every ounce of that authority and that power to you, to your restoration, to making you new. What can we do with that other than submit to his authority, other than to serve his kingdom? Yes, it is a difficult call. It means following where we don't want to. It means submitting to truths that regularly challenge us. It means stepping into shockingly dangerous conflict with the powers of evil and trusting him to see us through. It means serving, lowering ourselves for the sake of others so that they might see the authority of Jesus and see in it his love being leveraged for their sake, just as it was leveraged for our own. But if we fix our eyes on the incomprehensible authority of Jesus Christ and the astonishing love with which he exercises it, we have no other option but to follow him and to serve him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that we can just pray to you in your authority, in your power, that in your love you have given us the right to interact with you, to dialogue with you, to commune with you, and that in your love you sent your Son to live and work and die and raise from the dead for our sake. Father, focus our eyes and our hearts on the authority and the power and the amazing love of your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we may follow him and serve his kingdom. Amen.